Well, if you're like most people, there are certain things that you have to be reminded of pretty often. A couple of us were talking yesterday about those things. You know how they are. They, men particularly, they're laying around the house. They've needed to be done for a long time. But they've become very familiar. So now you don't notice them anymore. Staring you right in the face, and you don't even see that they need to be done. You haven't thought of it in weeks. And then somebody lovingly reminds you that they need to be done, and you go, oh yeah, been there, guys. Oh yeah, I remember that. I need to do that. Sometimes there are things that we know very well and that are very apparent, but they get put on the back burner, and then they stay back there for so long that we completely forget about them. If somebody brings them up, we know about them. It's not that we're ignorant of it. We just are not thinking of it without being prompted. If somebody mentions it, we know. But we need their help. We need to be reminded. Now, that is certainly true of spiritual things. There are a lot of things that we have known in the past that we have not thought of lately that we may not be mindful of at any given moment and that we need to be reminded of. Paul said something to the Philippians that challenged me years ago and still does. He said, if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Now that's really the rub, isn't it? Just doing what you already know to do. If you could just do what you know, wouldn't that be something? We have to be reminded. We can be easily distracted over time from things that we know until there's some aspect of the faith that we're neglecting. Until somebody says, Christians ought to do this or be this or think that, and you go, oh yeah, I remember that. Well, over the next couple of weeks, during this hour, we're going to be looking at some reminders, some spiritual reminders in the book of Titus. It's the next section of Scripture in this book. They're spiritual basics. They're not that hard, and yet they are easy to lose sight of, easy to forget, easy to put on the back burner until we're not thinking of them at all. The text is Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And this text begins with one of the more difficult issues for us to remember on a day-to-day basis while other things are happening to us. Scripture says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Now, none of these things are the weighty, difficult, challenging theological issues that people could spend hours and hours and hours debating. These are the basics. And yet it says, remind them. Titus, don't forget to remind them. You need to bring this up from time to time. Remind them, because we forget. And the first one, the first sort of category there, being subject to rulers, being subject to authorities, is an area where we particularly seem to need reminders. And so we're going to think about it today. You know, it's a problem area for most people. We don't much like to submit. Mostly we like to be in charge. Or we at least like to keep our options open, you know, so that we can decide when to submit, which is not submitting, but we like to do it that way. When to go along. When we were lost, we developed habits. You know, there's the only way we could think. We thought we were our own authority. We thought there was no other authority. We tried in vain to be a law unto ourselves. And as Christians, we can easily fall back into that way of thinking. Start making decisions based on our preferences, based on our experiences, based on our whims. So the text says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient. Now, the reminder kind of goes to where it gets hard. We talked last week about submission and authority within the church, and there are times when that can be challenging, but there are times when that's really sweet and it just goes like it's supposed to. But being subject to worldly authorities, now that's a test, isn't it? It doesn't come naturally. It's something that we have to focus on. We can't leave it on the back burner until we forget. And of everything mentioned in these two verses, this is probably where most of us would have trouble, where the greatest number of people struggle. And among the things mentioned here, it's probably the one where we would tend to make the excuses for ourselves, to play games with ourselves, to submit without submitting, or to find a way around it. When we were sinners, that was how we functioned. That was the only way we could function when we were lost. But there are other factors that can impact your willingness to submit, and we need to think about them. We need to be willing to consider what would cause you to fall short in this area. What would keep you from being willing to submit to a worldly authority? Kind of going to the limit there, to the evil worldly authorities. What would stop you? One thing would be pride. You know, after all, I'm a Christian. And you look down your nose at these lost people who don't have what you have. You can become puffed up and start to think that you're superior to these worldly authorities. I mean, most of these people are lost, and they're people who have rejected the Lord, many of them openly, and have been confronted with the truth and have soundly rejected it. They don't understand things properly. They're pursuing evil agendas. Their actions are evil. Their motivations are evil. And so you could say to yourself, well, why should I submit to these inferior beings? It kind of wells up in your heart when you're not expecting it. Now, it's a ridiculous question. I'm not saying that it's valid, but it comes. It wells up. We're superior to nobody. We were saved by grace, but we can forget that. If we get proud, we do forget that. Now, another thing that would keep us from submitting, another thing that would make us just read right past the first part of verse 1 and go on to something more comfortable, is frustration at the evil itself that the worldly authorities are perpetrating every day. It can cause you to get a wrong perspective on how to relate to them. You start to see them as your enemies. And you may be thinking, well, that sounds pretty good. I mean, they are enemies. They act like enemies. Why don't we treat them like enemies? Why not? But they're not enemies, not in the sense that you need to go out and attack them. You need to be thinking of this lost world as prospects, evangelistic opportunities. These people are not the spiritual enemy. Ultimately, Satan is the spiritual enemy of God, and these people are in his power. They're captives. They need to be rescued, not hated and attacked. They need to be saved from that mess that they're in. They're blind and poor, and we need to think of them in terms of compassion. They're trapped there. Somebody needs to help them. And you don't know how many of those people, maybe who are frustrating you personally, even now, you don't know how many of those people God may call to himself. You may find that you're making an enemy out of a child of God who is yet to be revealed. Think of them as prospects. But many people have become frustrated with outward evils in society and have come to count the lost as enemies and as opponents in this struggle against evil, and they use that as an excuse not to be submissive, not to obey what the Scripture says. And you're thinking, well, you know, why do we even need to talk about this? This isn't very important. These people they're wicked. It doesn't really matter. But we don't need to begin to think of them as enemies. And we don't need to go to where they are and fight their fight to try and change them. There's just no place for the opposite of submission as a strategy to change this world. And what I mean by that is there's no place for Christian political movements. There's no place for Christian social action social protests. There's no place for it. It's profoundly unbiblical. It is the opposite of what this text is calling for. These are strategies that are at odds with the commands of Scripture. Now, what's driving it is frustration, not obedience and allegiance to the Scripture. People get frustrated with the wickedness of society and they say, we have to fight fire with fire. Somebody has to do something. Look how bad it's gotten. And the truth is, it's gotten pretty bad. I mean, we're not blind to that. But in face of that, how bad it's gotten, people stage social protests and boycotts and other campaigns against the aggregate evils of society, and they put the name of Jesus Christ on the effort, saying something has to be done. Let me say that extreme circumstances do not make a strategy biblical. Frustration does not make a strategy biblical. And all of that stuff that is so common in our society and that you see and that you may be invited to participate in before the week is over, all of that stuff is antithetical to what the Bible tells you to do in relating to this world. This scripture says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient. There is simply no example of New Testament social or political action ever carried out in the Scripture. There's not a command in the Scripture for you to participate in that as a means to attack the evils of the world. There's not a hint of such a command. What there is instead is this statement and many others like it: be subject to rulers, to authorities, be obedient. Well, people tend to use the extreme circumstances of society to justify setting these kind of statements aside, saying something's got to be done, we're going to fight fire with fire, we've got to step in here and slow the tide of evil. Those folks have overlooked what society was like in the first century when these words were written. It was much worse than how bad it's gotten for us. If the presence of evil were a reason for a different strategy, then there would be a different strategy in this verse and the others like it. And beyond that, the hard reality is what you see now is nothing compared to what's coming. It's going to get a lot worse. Have you read Revelation? The coming days spoken of in that book are far worse than anything that has ever happened on this earth. The evil is worse. The circumstances are worse. And even then, God does not stoop to political and social action and boycotts and demonstrations and sit-ins in the way of the door as a means for combating evil. There's no hint of it anywhere in the Scripture. Did you know there are only two solutions to evil? Judgment and evangelism. Judgment is none of your business. God's going to take care of that. Evangelism is the only thing that's going to help. If you encountered a serial killer going around city to city killing people, would you go sit on his sidewalk? Would you tell him you don't need to be a killer? Would you go talk to the congressman in his town and say he doesn't need to be a killer? Tell him not to be a killer. It's not going to help. He needs the gospel. He needs the gospel. If he wouldn't listen, would you break the law to try and change his mind? Now you've crossed the line. You're not submitting. Our purpose as believers is not to improve society. Our goal is not to beat down outward evil until it is secret, private evil again. As John MacArthur said, the social war is over and we lost. It's time to get back to the gospel. The spiritual bondage that holds this world cannot be broken through social action. It can only be addressed through the gospel. And these people who are trapped in slavery to sin, when they are saved, they will shun their evil. And we can't evangelize them if we're fighting them, folks. They're not enemies to be attacked. Such activity is a distraction from the gospel. It's a hindrance to the gospel. It's nowhere called for in Scripture. It's nowhere practiced in Scripture. Now, I say all of that because we have to be reminded that our approach is to be radically different from the approach of the world, from what the fallen hearts are used to, from what they're doing, and from what our hearts might still do if we let them. And a primary approach by which you are to have an impact on this world is your submission to the authorities that God has allowed to be established. You don't use their methods on them. You don't become better at worldly maneuvering in order to maneuver the world into being less worldly. And that's what social action and political movements are. Let's go beat them on their own terms. We'll be more worldly than they are so we can make them less worldly. It doesn't work. It's a distraction. A key method for you as a Christian is submission to authority. Jesus perfectly demonstrated this. He had all power. He could have commanded anything. He could have said to Pilate, "Oh, you've messed up now." He perfectly showed that submission to authority is never inconsistent with God's will. Never. And then he told you, this is how it's going to be. This is how you're to live. He even said, if you want to be great, if you want to be great, be the slave of all. You serve. You submit. You demonstrate before the world the antithesis of their approach to everything. And by it, God is glorified and your testimony is strengthened. Submission to authority is a right response to all of this evil all around you, where pridefully looking down your nose is the wrong response. Submission to authority is consistent with our evangelistic purpose, where political and social action are a distraction from it. So we need to be very careful about why we think it's okay not to submit. But in this text, there's also a much more personal application of this issue. Obedience and submission to authority are a valid test of your own heart. These things reveal where your heart is before God. It's significant that these things are so consistently called for in Scripture when you think of when the Scripture was written. I hinted at it before. That society of the first century was incredibly corrupt. The Roman Empire was corrupt to the core, much worse than anything you've ever seen, at least in the Western world. Homosexuality was prominent and prominently approved of, valued. Many people were exploited as slaves, and everybody thought that was fine, except maybe the slaves. Many were denied justice because they didn't have the connections. You had to be a Roman citizen, and there weren't many of those, and if you wanted to be one, you had to buy it or have the right friends, and you could lose it. But if you didn't have it, you weren't going to win a legal battle. Tax structures were oppressive and inconsistent, and those who collected the taxes were thugs and thieves who extorted far more than the already oppressive tax amount. Politicians were openly corrupt and abusive. Human life was not valued at all. And beyond all of this general evil, there pervaded at that time an open antagonism and hatred for the way. All across the Roman Empire, the one thing everybody hated was a Christian. Christians were persecuted in some of the most gruesome ways. And every time a beating or a killing went unpunished, by that evil society, those who hated the Christians became more enthusiastic and were more emboldened to do even more. And oftentimes through the first century, the beatings became official policy. The killings were done in public for an audience. Y'all come watch us kill some Christians. What you and I would consider to be extreme persecution and hindrance of the gospel, first century Christians would have thought a great relief from what they were living in every day. And yet it's in that context that words like these were written. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient. Kind of takes away our excuses, doesn't it? Truth is, we have it very easy. We have no excuses. And so whether or not we will submit ourselves to imperfect human authorities is really a test of what we believe about God. It really comes down to that. It's a test of your heart and what you believe about God. There are plenty of other authority issues besides pagan governments, but that's kind of the extreme example that's the ultimate test of where our hearts are. By saying rulers and authorities, it goes to the full extent of what we would be tempted to evade. This is the place where we would make allowances if we were going to make them. After all, these people are not worthy of our allegiance. We're not even in the same kingdom. They persecute us and they make laws that grieve our hearts and they make our lives difficult and they openly oppose the laws of God. Oh, it would be easy to justify an indulgence here. Why, I shouldn't have to fund such evil. I'll just hide a portion of my income and not pay taxes on it. Or maybe you prefer to keep the hatred more private and secret than that. You might get caught, you know, doing that, but you harbor resentment and anger and obey because you have to, not because you're submitting. You chafe under it. Now, this is all very easy to do. It's very easy to justify to ourselves, and so we have to be reminded. It really does say, be submissive. Submit yourself to rulers. And behind whether or not we will, our submission to God comes into question. These things that have come into your life that frustrate you, some of them coming to you through people who are in official positions, who have the power to make your life miserable, and some of them do. These things that you see being done to other people that just make your blood boil, you need to remember, this stuff did not come into your life by sneaking around God somehow. Submitting to God includes bearing patiently what He has allowed to come into your life and into our society. Trusting that He knows what He's doing when He lets this stuff happen. Turn back to Romans chapter 13 and look at that with me, please. Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. That passage that we were just looking at didn't seem enough of a command. This one leaves even less wiggle room. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. It's tough stuff. It goes to what you think about God. There is no authority except from God. Now, this puts a lot of Christians into great consternation. Can't imagine why God would let this stuff happen. They want to help Him fix it. Why would God establish an authority that stands against Him? But this is what it says. There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God. Resist authority, you resist God. Our finite minds can't grasp what God's doing by allowing some of the evil that we see that grieves us so much. To think that it's going to get much worse before He comes back to judge this world is something that's hard for us to conceive. It's mysterious to us. But we need to remember these things are not mysterious to God. He knows what He's doing. And His wisdom is perfect. He's not made a mistake. And so as we face things that we don't understand, things that are difficult, things that make us grieve, we need to trust Him. And submission in the midst of those things is a valid test of where our hearts are and what we really think of Him. Do we chafe under it or do we trust our Heavenly Father? Do we believe that He really is working all things for good for those who have been called according to His purpose? Because if we do, that includes government. It includes the foolish people in the government who defy His statutes and make laws that try to countermand what God has said to do. If we can rest in the goodness of God in the face of those kind of things, we're getting there. If we can trust God in the midst of the railings of men and women around us, we're getting there. But it's easy to forget, and we need to be reminded of these things. Now, it's our deeper attitude that's being addressed in Titus 3:1. It's not so much about outward activity as it's about what's going on inside of you. The word that's translated be subject is in the middle voice in the Greek, and it literally means subject yourself. It's not just outwardly obeying, it's submitting yourself. It's very explicit. These are not things that you do because they make you do them. It's not just because the officer carries a gun. It's not just because the official has the power to fine you. You are subjecting yourself to that authority. You do it because of your love for God and your unfailing hope in His goodness. You willingly submit. You do it because you know God's purpose. In addition to your pursuing personal holiness, your job is to bring the gospel to this world. You can't do that if you're scrapping with them over these trivialities, surface issues. Which kind of school are we going to have? Which kind of employee rules are we going to have? How are we going to do the workplace stuff? Which kind of material are we going to allow to be published? If you're fighting over that, how are you going to talk with them about the condition of their hearts that led to that stuff? Your submission to authority is a powerful tool in your arsenal as you reach out to this world. They don't understand you when you submit with a good attitude. They are scratching their heads. They're still trying to be a law unto themselves. They see the difference when you trust God through this stuff and submit. Now, these earthly authorities don't have the power to command you to sin. And if they ever command you to personally, actively sin, you can say with Peter, decide for yourself whether it's better to obey God or obey you, but I'm going with God. But they do have the power to decide how the schools are run, what the workplace rules are going to be, what the tax structure is going to be. God gave them that power. Even if it's wrong, He's letting them do it. So as long as you don't have to sin, God says, submit. And when you do, they're going to know you're different. They're going to know something, boy. And it's going to lend some power to your testimony and your witness to them. Sometimes Christians obey the rules to avoid the punishment, but your motivation needs to be higher than that. It is for God Himself for whom we live. We live for God. We trust Him. We really do believe that all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And all things certainly includes the governing authorities. So it's a challenging subject for us. It's a place where we would quickly make excuses if we were going to make excuses. Where we could find a lot of imaginary out clauses. And yet it says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient. Oh yeah. I need to do that. Let's pray together.